chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, the 20th verse. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Some have raised a question as to what exactly is intended by this word and who it applies to. But the meaning seems to me to be very clear, especially if we take it in the setting of the prophecy in Isaiah from which this word is a quotation. It was a prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of God into this world, and of the spirit that he would manifest amongst men in his dealings with them. And this describes it, or one characteristic of it, that he would deal with such as are implied by these descriptions of a bruised reed and smoking flax in a very tender and compassionate way, and that he would bring forth judgment for them unto victory. Now, there's no need for me to take up the time this morning with opening remarks. We will come in our consideration at once to the text and its meaning. And it appears to express three considerations for our meditation, and I hope our spiritual profit. First of all, there is a state and condition implied under the metaphor of a bruised reed and smoking flax. There is secondly the way in which the Lord, in the compassion of his heart and his tender spirit, will deal with such as are in that case implied. He will not break them, nor will he quench the smoking flax. And then there is thirdly set forth this, that he will ultimately bring forth their case, or this is how I understand the last expression in the text, he will bring forth their case, which may seem to them often to be doubtful, and they may often fear how the issue of it will be, and whether they will ever get the victory over their sins and temptations and foes and fears. But he will bring forth judgment that is for them and not against them. He will bring forth judgment unto victory. That then seems to be the general lie out of the subject. Let us consider first the condition that is here implied. And when I briefly describe this condition, I'm hoping that I may be speaking a word that will be helpful to any who may be in that state of mind this time. For in a congregation of this size, one feels there must be many and very varied conditions of mind and spiritual feeling. I can hardly conceive that everyone who has spiritual life in their hearts is in just the same measure of activity and comfort and peace and joy. It is good to know that any are favored in that way. But one has in their mind that there may be others to whom a word like this is exactly suitable to afford them encouragement and relief of mind. What then is intended by the metaphor, a bruised reed? Now, if we look at the metaphor itself, it is of course very expressive. Now, a bruised reed is very weak. It expresses a state of spiritual weakness, of inability to stand up to things, to bear the burden of them upon the mind, to face up to them with fortitude and energy and strength of spirit. Just the opposite to that. A bruised reed is weak. I suppose that nothing could be weaker than a bruised reed, because to begin with, a reed has not much strength in the very nature of it. Not like an oak with roots deep in the soil, a strong, firm stem, and powerful limbs that can stand the winds that buffet it and the frosts that chill it and the conditions that come upon it. It is not of that character, isn't a reed. It is weak in its nature. But then, when a reed that is in its nature weak is bruised, it is weaker still. It is not bruised, at least it can stand up under its own weight, but when it's bruised, down it goes. The least touch and it gives way to it. It has no vigor. It has lost the stamina that it has. A bruised reed is weak. And then there's another thing. A bruised reed is useless. Think what use a bruised reed can be put to. Take a piece of timber that's stout and strong, you can do something with it. But a bruised reed, what can you do with it? It is useless. And, not to dwell too long upon the metaphor, a bruised reed is unsightly. There's nothing about it attractive. There's no flower to start with. Its very foliage is bruised. A bruised reed represents that which is weak, which is useless, which is unattractive. Now let us take this metaphor then in the spiritual implication of it. It implies then a state of spiritual weakness. And it is in this state of spiritual weakness, or what causes it, that one feels like a bruised reed. Our nature, as human nature, is comparatively weak in itself. It is not like the angelic nature. God made man upright, but not strong enough to withstand temptation. Our nature, as such, has a certain weakness about it, but once sin has entered into it, bruised it, wounded it, and brought it under its awful power, then how weak our nature is. Now, when one comes to feel that they are bruised in different ways, they feel so weak and so useless, and there seems nothing about them that has any attraction, any beauty, anything that appears to others desirable. That is their feeling, their bruise. What bruises man? Well, different things. But one thing, of course, we are all bruised by sin. Sin has done our nature an awful hurt. It has weakened us. It has made us now that no man of himself can stand up against sin, nor overcome the temptations that in different ways assail him. And when a sense of sin comes on the conscience, and past transgressions wound and bruise the spirit, when the very memory of them makes our spirit bow and bend before God, then we are like a bruised reed. Everyone who has ever known, and some of you have known this, some of you have known this painfully, what it is to have sin brought upon your soul, in the sense of your guilt in it, your past transgressions, your bad ways and thoughts and feelings and imaginations and propensities, and it makes you feel as though you just cannot stand up under this. You cannot stand up under it. It comes back upon you in such a way as to make your spirit within you give way under the weight that you feel it brings to bear upon your heart. You feel just like the publican who was too weak in his spirit to lift up his eyes even to heaven, but could only smite upon his breast because there he felt the bruise of sin and the weakness of it. God be merciful to me, a sinner. My friends, it isn't only when we are first brought to feel the burden and bruising of our sin that we come into this sense of weakness and of helplessness and of uselessness. For one does feel like that when they are bruised with sin. They do feel useless, and they do feel unattractive. Their spirit bows and gives way within them. But the subsequent times in the experience of many, when they come into this condition, it is sometimes so in spiritual experience that these distressing convictions do not at first fasten upon the heart and conscience as they do with some others. It pleases the Lord to impart spiritual life to the soul and to raise up the spirit of faith to believe and of love to receive and embrace the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't follow that they will get through their spiritual life like that. They come into deeper feelings and distresses subsequently, and it may be that it is the Lord's will to permit them to learn this lesson of their weakness and their helplessness and their uselessness the hard way. Some have to learn this the hard way. If it is so that we are preserved from outward lapses and falling into sin, it's much to be thankful for. It doesn't need that to cause us to feel like bruised reeds. We can feel that from within our own hearts and our own minds. But sometimes it pleases the Lord to permit one and another who are right at heart, who've got the root of the matter in them, sure enough, but to fall in such a way that they become very bruised by sin. Bruised reeds. They brought themselves into such a state and taste as that distress and shame of conscience makes them bow down in their spirit. They feel they're no use. They're no use. They've made a complete mess of everything. Sin has got the better of them, and they've bruised themselves by their falling into it. Such cases, my brethren, are bruised reeds, the bruised reeds of my text, and if the Lord Jesus Christ will not break them, It does not become his people to break them. We should be very careful about this. For with regard to sin in his people, the rod is best left in his hand to use. He's the best one to chasten a child of God for their faults and their follies. He doth it with wisdom and compassion. We should be forbearing. We should not be condoning sin, but we should be forbearing. I read in my Bible of that love that covereth sin. I read nothing of a love that exposes them, proclaims them on the housetops for all the world to know. I know nothing of that love. That's not the love in the Bible. In the Bible you read this, that love covereth all sin. We cannot forgive one another's sin. That belongs to God. But we should be careful how we expose them. The exposure of the sin of a child of God meets not the Lord's approval. I'm very sure of that. A bruised reed he will not break in that way. We are bruised by the trials and afflictions of life. These of themselves bring no guilt on the conscience. Affliction is not sinful. The Lord Jesus Christ was afflicted. In all our afflictions he was afflicted, but he never sinned. Afflictions are often the Lord's chastening ways, but they are not sinful in themselves, but they necessarily have a weakening effect upon our spirit. And especially when it sometimes is that one affliction, one trial, or one sorrow doesn't come alone. It seems sometimes as though it's one trial after another. One affliction comes on another affliction, and we feel we haven't strength to bear the distress and the weakness of body and the weakness of mind that afflictions bring upon us. Afflictions bruise us in different ways and weaken us. It isn't by any means always that a child of God can lift up his head under affliction and say, oh, this will work together for good. There's no question about that. I can bear this. Sometimes affliction makes our spirit bow and stoop and feel our weakness and just feel, well, we haven't strength to bear up under these things that revolve upon us. They weaken us. Afflictions constitute one way in which the Lord often weakens our strength in the way. Temptations bruise us. It is very significant that Satan is said to buffet. There was a messenger from Satan, a temptation. I suppose it was that assailed the Apostle Paul after one of his brightest and most blessed experiences. There came a messenger from Satan to buffet him, to strike him, to bruise him, to hit him here and to hit him there. And it brought his spirit down. It made even such a strong believer as the Apostle Paul feel like a bruised reed. Temptations hurt us. Even if we do not fall into them, they hurt us. It is significant that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered being tempted. He never sinned being tempted, but he did suffer being tempted. Satan's fiery darts don't just fall off us and leave us untouched and unwounded. They pierce, They penetrate, they wound, they bruise. Sorrow bruises us, takes away our strength, weakens our spirit. I mean real painful sorrow bruises our spirit. Now, I must not take all the time this morning on this first consideration. But that is a bruised reed then, and a bruised reed shall he not break. Now let us take the second description, or the second part of this description. And smoking flax shall he not quench. What is smoking flax? Well, I think it is generally understood to mean the wick of a lamp. Indeed, one translation of this passage renders it so. The smoking wick. I suppose that it really means that the wick of the lamps of those days really was made of flax. And the flax, as a wick is, as we know it, being soaked in oil, gives it light and its flame, very much as the lamps of the wise virgins, when they trimmed them, sent forth their light clear and bright. But now, here is not a flax that's burning clear and bright and fervent, but smoking. Smoking. The smoking flax shall he not quench. What then does smoking flax imply? Smoking flax implies a low spiritual condition as one may feel it in themselves. Mind, I'm speaking of this case as someone's feelings themselves. Others may not see it so. Others may think one is strong spiritually, holds on their way, and may appear to manifest fervency of spirit in the ways of God, but then the one himself may feel very different about his own case. If to others the flax may burn bright and clear, to him it seems more smouldering, smoking. Smoking flax implies a low spiritual state as one feels it. Now, I'm not setting this before you as a desirable state. I'm setting it before you as a state that some, if not all, at some time feel to be in. And some might despise it, this low spiritual state, even scorn it. The Lord Jesus Christ doth not so. He does not despise this state of heart and mind that is described as smoking flax. Smoking flax may be said to express, for instance, faith. When it is not strong and active, but when it is weak and low. For faith has various degrees as to its exercise, though it's always the same as to its nature. The least degree of faith is faith. The greatest degree of faith is only faith, but it's faith in the flame. An instance comes to my mind that expresses exactly what I'm trying to convey. There came one to the Lord Jesus Christ, very burdened about his son and the distressing condition of body and mind his son was often in. and the inability of the disciples, or any others for that matter, to help in this sad case. And he came to Jesus Christ and he said, "If thou canst do anything, have mercy on us and help us. If you can, Lord." As I would say, I'm afraid to believe you can really. Everything else has failed, and I can hardly believe now there's any hope at all. But if it should be so, if you can do anything, have mercy on us and help us. Well, now, you wouldn't call that very strong faith, would you? You wouldn't say that was faith, burning bright and clear and confident. Not such faith, but in the degree of it, as the leper had. The man who was full of leprosy, an incurable and a repulsive condition. And he said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now that was faith, bright and clear. But here was a smouldering flax. "Lord, if you can do anything, if you can do anything." And see how the Lord dealt with it. He didn't say, "Don't insult me like that by suggesting that I can't do anything, or that it's very doubtful if I can." No. See how he dealt with this smoking flax. He said, "If you can believe, if thou canst believe." And the Lord has a way, which some of us know from our experience of his way with us, that when he speaks a word in our hearts, especially it may be an admonitory word, he gives the ability to respond to it. For where the word of Jesus Christ is, there is power. Power. And when he spoke that word to the poor man, "If thou canst believe," power went with the word. And his faith shone at once. "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." So can the Lord deal with smoking flax and raise it to a flame. Warm a heart so half-hearted, who just have a hope that he might do something, into a confidence that he will. Take the desires of the heart. Now, how weak they may sometimes be, for spiritual life in the soul expresses itself very much in the way of spiritual desires. Just as natural life has those desires that pertain to natural life, for those things that are necessary to it, or gratifying to it, or attractive to it, as the case may be, so spiritual life has those desires that belong to that spiritual life, for those things that are necessary to it and desirable to it. But sometimes these desires are very weak and very low. It is so sometimes at the commencement of spiritual life in the heart. If it's a weak commencement, if the beginning is small, there are desires for the things of God, for Jesus Christ, for the knowledge of his name and his love and his truth. But these desires sometimes seem so weak. They're not fervent, at least you may feel they're not fervent enough to make it sure that it belongs to spiritual life. In your soul, you might suppose to yourself that if your desires sprang from real spiritual life, it'd be more strong, more ardent, more fervent, more persistent, more prevailing. But you say, "My desires are so weak, so poor, they don't seem to get me anything, they seem to end in desiring and not in enjoying." Let me say this to you. those feeble desires, those wishes so weak, is Jesus inspired. You must believe that. It is Jesus inspired and bids you still speak, for he will not quench those feeble desires in your soul, but he will nourish them until he satisfies them. Love seems low sometimes in our heart, and we find ourselves in sympathy with Newton's hymn, Do I Love the Lord or No? You know that you would love him if you could, but you simply have not that spiritual energy in your heart really to love Jesus Christ. And spiritual zeal sometimes gets very low, and languor and weakness seems to paralyze the energies of your heart. Well now, what is this then? You're smoking flax, that's what it is. You're smoking flax. Now, there's two things about this. First, be very thankful that there's that in your heart that does smoke and that keeps smoking. But if it doesn't burst into a flame, it doesn't die out entirely in your spirit. And it is a wonderful thing that the flax should keep smoking. What makes it smoke at all? Spiritual life in the soul. What keeps it smoking? The influence of sin, of our carnal nature, of all those conditions within us that are about us opposite to spiritual holiness and spiritual love as they can possibly be. Its spiritual life makes the flax smoke, and its corruption and carnality and earthliness that keeps it only smoking. But the Lord will not quench the smoking flax any more than he will break the bruised reed. Now for time, it's nearly time for me to close, and so I must be very brief on the remainder of this consideration. Now let us turn from the condition for a few moments to the way the Lord Jesus Christ deals with it. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. What does this imply? It implies several things. First of all, it implies the compassion and tenderness of his heart. Who else might scorn such a state and such as are in it? The Lord Jesus Christ doth not. He is very compassionate. I was thinking this morning that everything about Jesus Christ, everything that was characteristic of Jesus Christ, was exceptional. It was unequal. There are features of the Spirit of Jesus Christ wherever the grace of God is and is evident. There are light is a likeness, but the distinctive characteristics of Jesus Christ are unequaled. There is none so tender as he was and is, none so compassionate. But we must not suppose from this that Jesus Christ had no strength and firmness about matters. With regard to firmness and fearlessness, he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. But with regard to tenderness and compassion, he was the Lamb of God. He combined the fearlessness of the lion with the tenderness of the Lamb. Everything in Jesus Christ is exceptional. Now Jesus Christ had a tenderness that was unequalled, and not only soul, but Jesus Christ had such perfect understanding. He read the case exactly. Oh, how much we wound perhaps one another in different ways, not so much from intention to wound as from a misunderstanding and a misreading of one another's case and real feelings. We don't understand sufficiently. Now the Lord Jesus Christ understands exactly. He reads the case. He knows what there is in it that's wrong. He knows what there's in it that's right in his sight. That is, that which he himself has imparted to the heart. He understands the sigh divine. He not only hears it, but he understands it. He marks a secret groan. His eloquent language to Jesus Christ is a secret groan. He reads it exactly. He recognizes it. He sees the matter to the very root of it. He has such understanding. It was said of him prophetically that he would be made to be of quick understanding, that is, penetrating. He can understand exactly. Well, now that's another feature. He will not break the bruise with reed. He has too much understanding and too much tenderness and sympathy. And another thing, the Lord Jesus Christ had such experience of all this himself. I know he was not bruised by his own sin. He was not self-bruised, but he was bruised by ours. He was bruised by ours. And he was bruised by the hand of God's strict justice. It pleased the Father to bruise him because he stood a surety, he bore sin, and it pleased the Father to bruise his own beloved Son for sin. He hath put him to grief. His soul was made an offering for sin. For man to sympathize, he must have experience. Experience goes much farther than observation. And even with tenderness of disposition, experience alone can give one a full understanding of grief and sorrow and distress and bruising of heart and mind. But you say, did Jesus Christ have any experience of that other feature? Was he ever a smoking flax? Well, not in the sense that spiritual life was ever low in his blessed heart. But what do you make of expressions like this? I am a worm and no man, despised of men. I am a worm and no man. That's a low state to be in, isn't it? He was in that state. The most tender sympathy, joined with the most perfect understanding, joined with the most complete experience, makes Jesus Christ be just the one to deal with bruised reeds and smoking flax. A case comes to my mind, outstanding, which I will just quickly mention. Take the case of Peter. Peter thought himself very strong. He had no idea that he was as weak as a reed. He thought he could well withstand any temptation to deny Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ meant so much to Peter, and his affection for Jesus Christ was so strong that he felt he could defy death itself to overcome his strength of mind. Lord, he said, I'm ready to go to prison and to death for thee. But he was only a poor bruised reed for all that. And when the case was put to the trial, he denied his Lord with oaths and curses. Ah, Peter, what will you do now? What will you do now? And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He didn't say anything. He looked upon Peter. And as one of the hymn writers has put it, turn and look upon me, Lord, and melt my heart of stone. There was everything in that look that was tender, compassionate, forgiving, restoring. Peter was the better for being bruised. When thou art converted, that is, restored, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, you can't strengthen your brethren until you've been bruised yourself. The Lord will not break a bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. Now, lastly and very briefly, let us look at the third consideration. Till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now here the case, the similitude rather, changes from a tender, healing friend and physician to an advocate. The case is now represented as being a case in dispute, in legal dispute. And the understanding of a case is like this. There's much against us. If we're bruised reeds, sin has not only bruised us, but it stands chargeable against us. And there are many features in our case that we feel look very black against us. Very. And it may be a question as to what issue of it will be. For there is a judgment to come. How will we stand the judgment? Will the judgment be for us or against us? Now let me bring in that word of the Apostle John. Brethren, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He will take our case in hand if we are his. He will be our advocate against Satan and all his charges, and before God in all his perfect and strict and holy justice. For God must condemn sin to be a just God. Now Jesus will take our case in hand as an advocate takes his client's case in hand and pleads it in the court of law. And if he is a successful advocate, he will bring his client's case forth unto victory. He will get the verdict on his client's side. He will get the case discharged if he brings it forth unto victory. If he fails, well then it's defeat, and his client stands condemned for whatever is laid against his charge. He has failed to make the case victorious. Now, our blessed advocate has never failed in any case that he's taken into his hands to plead. He will bring every case forth unto victory, that is to say, the judgment, the verdict of a holy, just, and righteous God will be not guilty. Not guilty. When a case gets that verdict, it's brought forth unto victory. Now I speak to some of you who may have solemn fears about how your case will eventuate, whether the judgment will be unto victory or not, whether you will ever get the victory over sin and Satan and all your foes and fears, whether your case will stand well in the judgment. It could not possibly stand well in the judgment if you had to handle it yourself. You could not bring forth any reasons at all why the verdict should be not guilty. But our blessed Savior can. He can plead his own precious blood that atoned for every sin, his own perfect righteousness that justifies the ungodly, and he can bring our case forth unto victory. This is a beautiful word to some of us, victory, because we feel we've so often been defeated, so often in one way or another sin has got us down and bruised us and weakened us and brought us into such a low spiritual condition that we seem to be only smoking flax in our religion. But oh my brethren, victory over it all, victory over it all, victory, victory through the blood of the Lamb. Amen.